about that kind of music that we've had in our service today, isn't it? I know it has that patriotic flavor. Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, and I could just go on with some more of this music. That has been good, and it has been ministering to the soul. Great truth. Great truth we sing about. Hey, our scripture reading is Colossians 2, 16 through 23. That happens to be the exact portion that we want to be looking at today. I'd invite you to take your Bibles, turn to that, and trust the Lord will bless as we look at His Word together. Colossians 2, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. A very interesting portion of Scripture, and I trust that the Lord will get the glory as we take a look at this. Let's remain standing, shall we, for prayer. We do thank you, Father, for this privilege once again to come before you. We thank you for the time already spent in our service, the blessings of it, the ministry to our hearts, our souls, our spirits. We pray that you would continue to be glorified in that which yet remains. We want to honor your word. We want to magnify your person, glorify the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and even acknowledge how grateful we are for the ministry of your Holy Spirit who indwells each and every true believer, whose position and job it is to take your word and open our eyes and shed light on the truth so that we can comprehend and understand what it means to us and how we can put in practice the truth that has been revealed to us. We pray, Father, that you would do your work as we wait on you, we look to you. I trust that you would keep me from saying anything I ought not to say, and help me not to forget something that is very important that you would have spoken today as we're gathered here. And we're going to trust you for all of this. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. After Paul had developed and documented the truth that believers are complete in Christ, starting in verse 10 of chapter 2, when he said, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He continued on through verses from 10 through 15, documenting that very truth, showing us the things that Christ had done in our behalf, which if you were here last week, you know we looked at these verses, and he had spent that time identifying some particular areas that represented danger, which they needed to avoid. Things like, don't be misled about circumcision or baptism or the written law, those ordinances, verse 14. And even don't be so concerned about spirit beings in verse 15, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoiled, he destroyed, he, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, he took care of the devil. Yes, the devil is still alive, still active on this earth, but he operates as an already destroyed and defeated foe. And after Paul had indicated how complete we are in Christ, we find that he identified under some other general headings in verses 16 through 23 for our information and encouragement this morning. What might these general headings be? As this whole second chapter, Paul has spent this whole second chapter warning the Colossian believers about some error that was present there with them, and Paul has been meticulously in the first 10 verses picturing and pointing out for us who Christ is, what he's done for us, and then beginning from verse 10 to the end, he addresses some of those things that would pose some special dangers to his readers. You say, well, that was a long time ago. But interestingly enough, as we look at these verses before us today, 16 through 23, we discover that the general heading that these verses describe, believe it or not, are still prevalent today, that we need to be aware of and stay away from. Well, what are these some specific dangers? Number one, if for you note takers, would be legalism in verses 16 and 17. You ever heard of legalism? Sure we have. Let me read verses 16 and 17 once again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. We notice, first of all, the importance of what Paul has to say by the use of his word, therefore. We've seen this before numerous times, you church family members here, and we've used this little phrase, if you find the word therefore, what's that a cue of? We're supposed to look and see what's it there for. Which takes us back to all he has said. And so, having brought that to our attention, by the use of that, Paul is building upon the truth he has already referred to in those first 16 verses, or 15 verses, to draw our attention to its relevance to the things which are going to follow. What do we see here? We notice he mentions, first of all, this, let no man judge you in meat, drink, or these other things that were mentioned. I have a quotation that I'd like to read from Everett Harrison in his little exposition on Colossians. And he says this, here Paul exposes the groundlessness, that's a good word, isn't it? Groundlessness of certain external observances that were being insisted on at Colossae. And he mentions as well, note the force of the word therefore, if Christ has won a decisive victory at the cross, there is absolutely no need to be held in the grip of fear that failure to keep certain ordinances would bring disfavor and perhaps reprisals from angelic authorities. Nor is there any need to be fearful of human criticism. That's why he says, let no man therefore judge you. Evidently, such judgment was going on in the areas that Paul indicates. Christians evidently were being made to feel that if they did not comply, they were not living up to their religious obligations. And from the nature of the items that he mentions, especially here in verse 16, it's clear that the pressure was coming from Jewish sources. The requirements are legalistic. In dealing with similar matters in earlier letters, Paul had warned the believers not to judge one another in things which were really indifferent in themselves and about which a person's individual conscience rather than external authority made that decision about them. He mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 29. We're not going to turn to it. He mentions that in Romans 4, 3 and 4, and verse 14. However, here, he is not arbitrating between two groups of Christians, the so-called strong and the weak, as he makes reference to in that Corinthian and Romans passages, or in those. But he is warning the whole company of believers against needlessly losing their freedom in Christ over such externals. As we look at that, he says, when we take a look again at verse 16, don't let somebody judge you. Don't let somebody make you feel as though you're missing something in your Christian life about what you're eating or drinking or whether you observe this holiday, holy day, or the new moon. What's the significance of the new moon? Am I hearing that organ squeak? It's outside? Oh, that's these perceptive ears. Maybe I ought to just take these bionic things and then I wouldn't hear that squeak. I'd take them out. I thought it was the organ. Anyway, I was going to ask my wife to turn it off. New moon. The new moon was one of the occasions that the Jewish people, the new moon signified the first of the month. they didn't have calendars like we did. Whenever the new moon appeared, that was the beginning of the month. And that was a holy day. That was a day that they observed among all the other sacrifices that they would offer. They always had to make sure they offered that sacrifice on the day that was the new moon, because that was the first day of the new month. Or the observance of Sabbath days. We know about that, don't we? And in verse 17, Paul adds this statement about them. He says, these things, all of these Jewish observances, he says they were just a shadow of the reality, a shadow of the things to come. As I move over here, the spotlight is casting my shadow here on the platform beside me. Let my shadow represent all of these Old Testament observances. Is the shadow the real thing? No. I'm the real thing. The shadow is just a reflection of the real. And as we keep in mind, well, what was the purpose of these? What was the purpose of all of those ordinances and those rituals and this day and that day, and they bring this offering for this particular feast and that offering for that one? That was not designed to give the people the impression that this is the real thing, this is the ultimate, this is what our whole life is wrapped up in. Let me read some references with you. For instance, you would want to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews 10:1. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews 10:1. Was there something wrong with the law and all of its ordinances? Was the law bad? No. The law was good. The law served its purpose. It was to show God what it would take to please Him, and it was to show man that there's no way in the world can I ever please you. I need help. That's what the law was about. Hebrews 10:1, the writer says, the law, here again, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. That was not the purpose of the law. It was to point them to the coming one. Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. He says concerning the law, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, on this basis, or because of that, the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. The law was not the end. The law was to stir up within the soul the need for the coming one. The law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's how our justification comes about, not by keeping the law. And he says in verse 25, but after that faith is come in Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, a tutor, i.e. the law. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. The problem is, even during our Lord's time, man had become so enamored with the law, and down through the ages from the time it originally was given to Moses, and then things were added to. As time went on, man added this, man added that. And by the time our Lord was here, listen to what he said to his listeners in Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. There was such mentality in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people that whatever the law said, we got to do this, you got to get circumcised, you got to do this, you got to do that. And the Lord spoke to those scribes and Pharisees, and he said, you'll scour the land. You'll miles make nothing to you if you can just get somebody else under the law and its ordinances. And he said, when you do, all you've done is you've made them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves, because it is not the law they needed. And we know also in our Lord's time, the Lord spoke of the fact that they had put the commands of man on what level as far as the commands of God? Yeah. They had added so much, and the mentality was, well, the rabbis, the Talmud, and all, they have added and they have made this a part of it and that a part of it. And so that at the time our Lord came and brought true Christianity and life by grace through faith, not works, there was a strong adherence to the old law. But we've got to hang on to it. We can't just stop that. And we find the truth is, Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why is it that Paul was so concerned warning his readers in our text in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, what to avoid? Because evidently there was a move underway in the city of Colossae to try to get these Christians lassoed again under some of these acts, these external observances. Whether it was the holy days, whether it was what food you eat, what food you don't eat, and we know down through the ages, mankind has, even in our lifetime, I don't know if it's still in vogue or not, but how many of you have ever heard of the fact that there was a religious group that told people, you could only eat fish. You couldn't eat any other kind of meat. You had to eat fish on what day of the week?
Right.
You've heard of it too, haven't you? That's man-made stuff. But oh, people, they like that, don't they? They think they're really spiritual if they follow these legalistic ordinances and restrictions. And Paul said, don't let anybody, because, wherefore, therefore, because of our completeness in Christ, don't buy into the suggestion that you would be more spiritual if you would follow this legalistic guideline, if you would avoid this, if you would give up certain foods before Easter, you know, for Lent. Yeah, that's really going to make you a spiritual person. We've got it in our world today, and we need to realize that I am in Christ as a complete child of His because of who the Lord is, the fact that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit, I have been placed into Him. I have no need for those externals, do you? No, we don't. But you see, it wasn't just legalism that Paul writes about in these verses. In verses 18 and 19, he makes reference to another specific danger that we need to be careful of. And that is, comes under the heading of mysticism. Mysticism. Ooh, the spiritual unknown. Spiritual powers. Ooh, there's a mystery about it. As we think about these verses, he says in verse 18 and 19, let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. According to Oliver Green, he tells us this. Historians tell us that the teachers of error in Colossae were called Gnostics. We've used this word before in our Colossians series. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. They profess to be men of extreme knowledge. Learned men, puffed up in their minds. These men did not teach that Jesus was God in flesh. Well, what did they teach? They taught that he was of the highest order of spirits, thus robbing him of his what? His divinity. He was the highest spirit being there is. Well, was he God? No. He was the highest spirit being. They also exalted certain angels and gave these angels a part in man's salvation. They did not teach pure grace and fullness in Christ. But we're told that they supplemented Jesus with angels and spirits. Paul warned his readers against such teachers, and the warning holds good for us today. You say, why? Well, we need to be very careful. And as John wrote in his first epistle, we need in 1 John 4:1-4, we need to try the spirits and see if they be of God. That's still relevant. It's still in your Bible. Beloved, let's not be so gullible that if it sounds spiritual and it looks spiritual, then it must be spiritual. Well, let me tell you, there's spirits on the plus side, good ones. There is the Holy Spirit, but there's spirits on the negative side, and they love to mislead us. Paul refers to those spirits as principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you think, how many of you think our world is in darkness today? My word. Who's behind it? There's rulers. There are rulers of the darkness of this world. Sometimes I still can't believe sometimes what I hear. Sometimes I think surely I've heard it all. It can't get more depraved, I guess is the word, than that. And the next day or two, here comes another news feed. And it's worse yet. Beloved, our world is in darkness. And there are, as Paul said in Ephesians 6, there are rulers of this darkness, and there's spiritual wickedness in high places. Just because something sounds or looks spiritual doesn't mean that we buy it hook, line, and sinker. Beloved, we need to sharpen our skills in checking things out. We commend the Bereans in the book of Acts that every evening after they listened to the apostles preaching, you know what they did? It tells us that they went home, and what did they do? They searched the scriptures. Is that really true, what we heard? Where did he get that? Oh, look, it's right. There it is. We need to try the spirits. John also mentioned that not only in 1 John 4:1-4, but in 2 John 7-11. And Paul, as Mr. Green goes on, warns the Colossians that these false teachers advertise an artificial humility. And by means of that humility, they will attempt to entangle the believers whom the Lord has set free. And he gives this comment: it's strange yet true that most false religionists are very humble in appearance and manner. They seem so nice. They seem so humble. Well, how dare we suspect that you would not be on the up and up. They're kind, many times go out of their way to demonstrate that kindness and false humility. Bible history and antiquity clearly support the fact that the practice of spirit worship, and he mentions here in our worshiping of angels, spirit worship and worship of angels was prominent during the first century of Christianity. It's a historical fact that at one time the archangel Gabriel, we've heard of him, haven't we, was worshipped at Colossae. A historical fact. And Paul is concerned about these believers and he is telling them, don't get entrapped by that. You are complete in Christ. Christ is all. He is the one we worship, not those. The statement, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, no doubt would refer to these visions which these false teachers profess to have had. Although in reality they were liars using that scheme to lead unsuspecting ones away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their teaching not only went beyond the Word of God, but beyond reason and as well, because they were intruding into that which he hath not seen. The danger is this. Mysticism teaches that the spiritual consciousness of the individual is the source and test of truth. Let me say that again. The real danger with mysticism is that it teaches that our spiritual consciousness of the individual, what do you think, how does it strike you? That becomes the source and test of truth. Now, it is true that God does reveal himself by his Holy Spirit to the individual consciousness. Paul said that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, when he said, the Spirit itself or himself bears witness with what? Our spirit, that we are the children of God. Yes, it is true that the Holy Spirit reveals things to our spirit. But when the inner consciousness, the spiritual reason of a person, is regarded as in itself the primary source of revelation, as opposed to the Word of God, then error begins to take root and it grows. I like what Paul put in verse 19. And in verse 19, we find he identifies what the real danger of mysticism is by using these words, and not holding the head. And not holding the head. What are you getting at, Pastor? Remember what we saw back in verse 8? When Paul was telling us, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Same thing right here in verse 19. He's talking about the same thing. How are we supposed to determine? It sounds so good. Boy, you know, I'd really like to grow in my relationship with the Lord. sounds like they latched on to something here. The key test is not my inner consciousness, but the key test is how does it present Christ? What have they done with Christ? We saw that in verse 18. The danger of all of these things is if it's not after Christ, ditch it. And this mysticism that he's talking about, they can be so impressive. They can seem so kind, and it sounds like they've really got, they're talking about worshiping in after a new way and a new manner, and even these higher spirit beings. He said the problem is they're not holding the head. The head is whom? It's Christ. From whom, or from which all the body of Christ, by joints and bands having nourishment together and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And here he says the problem is they go off in their own direction, and they don't continue to honor and give Christ his proper place, and they try to deceive you. And notice he said here in verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. You know what he's referring to there? He's talking about this word beguile means to come to the point where you have been disqualified and you lose because you have not followed the guidelines. You're going to lose the reward that should have been yours. And Paul says, beware, Christians. Don't let anyone beguile you of your reward. There's a day coming when we stand before the Lord, and there's going to be reward for that which survives after the fire of the Lord's judgment. Our works are going to be tried of what sort they are, whether they're wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver. What was the third one? Precious metals, pearls, whatever there. Only what the fire isn't. We've got rewards coming for what we have truly done for the honor and glory of the Lord. That's future tense. Aren't you looking forward to it? He says, beware. Beware of legalism. Don't think that you're going to become more spiritual by getting yourself binding on some of these legalistic restrictions or embracing some of the mysticism that's out there. But finally, in verses 20 through 23, he identifies the third specific danger. And this one is one that comes under the heading of asceticism. Asceticism, what in the world is that? A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. You're welcome. I probably would have had to have looked that up too to figure out how to spell it. What is asceticism? Let me see if we can just give you a little bit of an idea. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Listen to Webster's. Asceticism is the doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial and self-mortification and the like. Asceticism. Has this ever gained any popularity down through the ages? Oh, my word. What about monasteries and the priests? We will give ourselves to denial. We will give up marriage so that we can be more Christ-like. Nunneries, so that we will give up marriage and having a home and having a family, for we will just consider ourselves married to Christ. Oh, how spiritual we will become. There are those religions that their adherents, they show their devotion by taking whips and beating their backs to show how intent they are to becoming real spiritual person. I like the way Paul introduced this in verse 20. And he says here, wherefore, if you be dead, or if you have died with Christ from the principles of the world, why, living in the world, are you still subject to these ascetic ordinances? Can't eat this, can't eat that, can't do this, can't do that. And he said, truth is, they're all going to perish. They're meaningless. This, when he says, if you be dead, remember, this is one of the three times in the book of Colossians. That's our second time we've seen it. We'll see it chapter 3, verse 1, the third time, where the word if could be substituted with the word since. Since you died with Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit when you were baptized into Him, you died in Christ to all of this. Why, as a Christian, would you want to shackle yourself once again with some of these aesthetic restrictions and regulations? Oh, I want to become more spiritual. I want to become more spiritual. The truth is, in 1 Corinthians 8:8, it says this, meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And there are those poor people could only eat fish on Fridays. They didn't know this verse said it really has nothing to do with your relationship to the Lord. But man told them it's a part of the ordinances of the church. Man made. God didn't say that. Romans 14:14, Paul had this to say. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Period. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There you go. I can't eat that. I can't eat that. That's unclean meat. Well, I know in the Jewish economy they couldn't eat pork. But as the church began to grow, as time spread and truth began to be revealed in Christ, we saw that Christ is the end of all of that. Matthew 15, 8, 9, and 11, he says this. 15, 8. I made reference to this a few moments ago. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's this whole thing that we've been talking about. You got to get away from society. You got to get away from the world. You can't get married if you want to be more spiritual. That is all man-made. And the organized church of that particular religion, this is the doctrine of their church. Man-made. Didn't come from God. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth which defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. That's what defiles a man. And what comes out of the mouth proceeds from where? Out of our hearts. But you see, that's not thought about. To abstain, to keep from work, from hurting a weaker Christian in Romans 14, 13, that's fine. If you know your eating is going to hurt a weaker Christian, we abstain. Not because you think there's something wrong with it, but they haven't grown in their faith yet. And so, out of consideration, you abstain. History has recorded the tragedy of those who attempted spirituality through self-denial. We are complete in Him. These three sources still exist before us today. Satan works overtime to try to deceive us and get us to turn our eyes off our Lord. Christ is the key. We are complete in Him. And I close with this quote from Warren Wiersbe. This section closes the second chapter of Colossians, in which the emphasis is on danger. Paul defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he refuted the false doctrines of legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. It now remains for us to believe what he wrote and practice these spiritual principles. The answer to legalism is the spiritual reality we have in Christ. The answer to mysticism is the spiritual union with Christ, the head of the church. And the answer to asceticism is our position in Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. We put all of this into practice when, as we fellowship with Christ through worship, the Word, and prayer. As we yield to the indwelling Spirit, we receive the power we need for daily living. It is in our fellowship with other believers that we contribute spiritually to the growth of the body, the church. And the other members of the body contribute to us. What a wonderful way to live. End of quote. Shall we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the warnings which the apostle gave under the leading of your Holy Spirit to avoid. Help us to understand and believe that these same things are still prevalent around us today. The dangers are just as real, perhaps even more so, the closer we are to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to remain steadfast in our faith in Christ. Help us to try the spirits whether they are truly of you or false. And help us to rely on the true source of growth and grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through fellowship one with another, through fellowship with you, through prayer, through the Word of God. We commit this to you in our Savior's name.